Please open your Bibles with me to Peter's second letter, epistle. Peter begins this chapter 2 of his second letter with the words, "But false prophets." There's no recording. Pratap was transported to heaven itself. As we look at 2 Peter chapter 2, Peter begins in the first verse with these words, "But false prophets also arose among the people." I hope you absorb that first part of verse 1. "But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you." False prophets also arose among the people, obviously in the past. Just as there will also be false prophets among you in the present. It is not talking about the future. There is a past existence of false prophets, false teachers, in the past, in the present, but not in the future. It's not as if there won't be false prophets and false teachers in the future. If they were there in the past, and they are there in the present, obviously they will also be there in the continuous present, which will become our future. But see what else it says: who secretly will introduce, and underline the word introduce, destructive heresies. And then the very significant statement, "even denying the master who bought them." When you deny, when you are in denial, it means you cognitively, intelligently, rationally, consciously know about the matter. Knowing, in spite of knowing, you deny it. You resist what you know exists, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Now that's what we're looking at. And as we look at this text of scripture, I hope you realize it's extremely important that we get our minds, not just our inclinations or our feelings, to, in a very, very disciplined way, understand what is being taught in the Word of God. And so, just as we had a mini series on some portions of chapter 1 of the second letter to Peter, this Lord's Day we begin another series within our 2 Peter series. And in this series we will deal with false prophets and their false teachings. I have any number of volumes or books on the subject, and there's huge amounts of online material that you can dig into, and I hope you do, to understand what is going on and what makes this world what it is, so that you don't continue to live another breath of your life without understanding what influences you. May have already influenced you, may have even trapped you into thinking what you think is true. Peter, in writing this whole letter, and I hope you realize that none of the books were written in breaks, in intervals. There's no intermission. Nor were there chapter breaks and verse breaks. There were no numbers in the original text of the Old and New Testament. And especially as we think of the epistles, the letters, they're letters written to people, real letters to real people written by real writers, all under the control of the Holy Spirit. So every word written in the text of each of the 66 books of the Old and New Testament are the very words of God. Now, Peter is inspired in this section of God's written word to warn. Nuthetio. And that word warn is not just saying, beware, there's a dog. You know, it's not that kind of warning. Biblical warnings include consequences. Otherwise, it's not God's warning. God never just says, don't do something, beware about this sin and that sin, or this wrong way of thinking, or that heresy. God's warning is always, I'm telling you this because there are consequences that will hurt and damage you probably for eternity. So God's warnings are much more helpful than the world's warnings or your teacher's warnings, maybe even your parents' warnings. So Peter is inspired in this section to warn his readers, and that includes us. I hope you realize we are reading this to understand what is written by Peter through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So what's he warning us about? The dangers, warning us concerning the dangers of ever present, it's always there, false prophets and teachers. Now the stupidity of this generation of believers is that we're only bothered about the Joyce Meyers or the Benny Hinn's or whoever else is nonsensical, Dinakaran. I think we are very superficial and silly. You know, it's part of being the people with little knowledge. Little knowledge is always what? Dangerous. So we have very little knowledge. We really don't do much research. We just throw in these things. So it's not just about them. I hope you're holding on to verse 1 of the second chapter. They always existed, they're ever present. These false prophets, false teachers with their false teaching. Before we get into that, we need to review the basis on which Peter starts speaking about false teachers and false prophets. What was the basis? It's all that he said in the previous chapter. So turn to that previous chapter and let me give you a very brief review. In verses 1 to 3, Peter had emphasized or reiterated the power of the gospel. Just glance through the first three verses. And the gospel had provided believers everything needed to be and to live godly lives. As you continue further with your eyes reading verses 4 to 11, Peter speaks of God's promises. Do you see that? And God's promises enable us to share in his divine nature. And if that is true, in those verses, it requires us, I hope you're looking at the text, and analytically checking whether what I'm saying is there in the text. Don't take my word for it. If God's promises enable us to share in his divine nature, it requires us, it is our responsibility to diligently ensure we mature. For what? Two things: to be useful and fruitful or effective in godly living. Further, in verses 12 to 15, Peter emphasizes, again under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the importance of remembering, not forgetting these vital truths. You see that? And he also speaks of the fact that God's written word is not cleverly devised myths. You see it? Eyewitnesses recorded God's written word so that what is written in the Bible is more confirmed, more sure. Keep looking at the text. I feel happier when you're not looking at me. And write notes. Eyewitnesses recorded this written word of God, and it is more sure, more confirmed than any experience, including the experience Peter, James, and John had at the Mount of Transfiguration, when they saw Christ transformed as well as heard the voice of God audibly. All that said, in verses 20 and 21, he ends by saying, it's very important that we pay attention to what is written in the Word of God. You got it? Having said all that in chapter 1, now he says, think about it. On that foundation of all that is true and that I emphasized in chapter 1, beware of false prophets, false teachers, and their false teaching. Are you getting it? There is a foundation. Please don't discuss and keep forwarding nonsensical YouTube and criticisms about false teaching without having a foundation of knowledge of the gospel and a transformed life that you have proven to be true, and that you live out according to the written word of God. If you don't have a mature Christian life, you are messing around with something that will hurt you more than help you. Stop being superficial about sharing information about false teaching and theology when you're not deep into the word of God. There's a lot of demonic involvement in false teaching, and it engineers your thinking, your mind. Both good and evil have only one target, and that's your mind, the way you think, not the way you feel or what you experience. God has provided us everything we need through His amazing salvation to live godly lives, to be mature, to be sensible. And the word sensible includes in its meaning the idea of logical, intellectual. People who use our minds to think correctly, accurately. And the only way we can think sensibly, logically, intellectually with integrity is if we love the word truth, truth and facts. Truth and facts. Every time I have a conversation with any other believer, and of course with unbelievers, but I'm more concerned about believers or those who claim to be believers. The mess that I'm handling is your inability to stay with facts and truth. There's a lot of experience and imaginary whatever, vague ideas. But because God has provided us everything for life and godliness, chapter 1, it is imperative that we build on that to be useful and fruitful in our living and in our ability to face life that has this deluge and this onslaught and flood that is coming against you. And most of you are, let me emphasize this with all the breath I have, most of you are ignorant of what you are facing because you are floating through life with your mobile phones and social media, totally unawares of the truth of verse 1 of 2 Peter chapter 2. There was always, and there is always present, that which is false. And the word false is the opposite of what? And truth means facts. And I hope you realize there's only one truth. Standing tall in the history of humanity is the Lord Jesus Christ, who says, I am the truth. The truth. There is no other truth. And throw that nonsensical statement that you may have heard, all truth is God's truth. There is only one truth. And truth is not what you imagine truth to be. If Jesus says, I am the truth, then the only way to understand how Jesus is the truth is through understanding every word in every book of the 66 books of the Old and New Testament. If you don't know the Bible, you don't know Jesus' truth. You can't know Jesus without knowing the Bible. Because then Jesus is a figment of your imagination. And if you only know the Bible inadequately, then you know Jesus as the truth only inadequately. And if you read the grammar and the tense of everything written in chapter 1 and going into chapter 2 of 2 Peter, you realize that we are already fully, completely, adequately, sufficiently, with no gaps left, fully equipped, as well as fully enabled to combat the ever-present attacks of false prophets and teachers. If you are really saved, if like Nicodemus, you are introduced to being born again, and then if you're really born again, the one true mark of your real faith in Jesus Christ is you hunger to know Him and His written word. So, the first point I'm making this Lord's Day is you are equipped to combat, and I'm using a vocabulary of warfare. We are in a spiritual battle, war, that is in the heavenly places. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 onwards. We are equipped to combat false prophets and teachers. Verse 1. Look at verse 1 and let me give you a few key facts mentioned in verse 1 about false prophets, false teachers and their teaching. And I want to point out 6, you may find more. All in verse 1, so go carefully with it, write notes. Keep your Bible open. First, there will always be false teachers and false prophets among us. Second, I hope you see in most English Bibles in verse 1, the second thing that I want to bring to your attention is the word among is repeated at least twice. Among. And that repetition, among, helps us understand that these false prophets, false teachers and their teaching is not outside of us. It's not from outsiders, nor from strangers to the people, that these false prophets and false teachers are misleading. They are where? Right there in DCC. Look around. They are inside the community of their people. For instance, look at what Paul said to the elders of several churches that he summoned from the region of Ephesus to Miletus in Acts chapter 20. In Acts chapter 20, verses 29 to 31, Paul is warning very what's the word? With a sense of anger, actually. Are you there in Acts chapter 20, verse 29 following? I know, underline that, I know, there is no doubt that after my departure, savage wolves, what kind of wolves? Yeah, ferocious, will come in among you, not sparing the flock. They care nothing about damaging your life. The only people who are not so bothered about being damaged as you, because you're not alert. And verse 30, from among your own selves. From where? Your own selves. Have you noticed that some of your favorite YouTube teachers, I forget his first name, Keller?
Tim.
Yeah, Tim Keller, Francis Chan, have all little off here and there. You're not even aware. Then someone takes a compromise stand on the gender issue. Someone else takes a very compromising stand on social justice issues. Someone else takes a very diluted stand on psychology and psychoanalysis. Someone throws in the left brain, right brain nonsense. You go through Montessori and you go through early child education training, or your D.Ed, B.Ed, M.Ed, and you learn about things from John Dewey and Rousseau, and you don't even know you're learning anti-Christian, anti-biblical, demonic philosophies. And you're only playing around with criticizing Dinakaran or Benny. Even in the field of medicine, in the field of mathematics. They're such a hoax. And they tell me, but you're not qualified, you're not an expert in this field. And I say, absolutely right. I don't have to be an expert in all these subjects. I just have to hold on to what is written in the Word of God and not be intimidated by the experts and the devil himself. When I walk through the shadow of the valley of the shadow of death, what are the words? So why are we intimidating one another with so-called experts and PhDs? And please understand that we are now in a warfare with science, experts, giants, academic giants with PhDs, maybe 5 PhDs, maybe more than a dozen PhDs. And continuing in Acts 20 verse 30, and from among your own selves men will arise. I hope you realize that it doesn't exclude women. Speaking what kinds of things? Twisted, perverse. Please use your intellectual skills to understand the meaning of each of these words. If they're twisted, it's very hard to untwist them, okay? And don't think you are clever in yourselves. You are equipped only if you know the Word of God to untwist all this perverted stuff. Draw away the disciples after them. So there's a drawing away of people from belief in Jesus and the Bible to all these ideologies through the streams of mathematics, science, medicine, education, whatever else. Therefore, verse 31, be what? Yeah. Get some experts on your side, is it? No. Just you, without any qualifications, that the evil forces have, just by sheer being equipped in the written word of God and the power of His Holy Spirit who wrote that written word, be alert. Don't be intimidated. Remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to warn you with consequences, each one with tears. The third thing that you notice from verse 1 of 2 Peter chapter 2 is that these false prophets and false teachers are devious. And I hope you know the meaning of the word devious is aligned with the title of our chief enemy, the devil. They work undercover. And it says in verse 1 of 2 Peter chapter 2, they come in secretly. They therefore are hard to recognize. So don't think of yourself as a troubleshooter, you know. You need to use the sword of the Spirit, which is the, what is the sword of the Spirit? The Word of God. They're not only hard to recognize, they're also hard to deal with. Because they'll keep quoting the Bible. And you'll suddenly realize, so they know the Bible better than I do. And so what happens? They dominate you with Bible knowledge. I remember sitting with the Baha'is. They used to have their headquarters in Pune in the good old days of my youth in Wilson Garden Roads near the railway station. And they had volumes of books all written by Reverend this and Bishop that and theologian this, Christian. And they said, look at all these scholars from your side, Christians, who support us, and you're wrong. And they were so good. They were really so good. Fourth fact, key fact about these false prophets and false teachers in verse 1 of 2 Peter chapter 2 is that these heresies or false teaching that these false prophets and false teachers bring are destructive. They destroy. Jesus said in John chapter 10, the thief comes only to steal, to kill, and to destroy. They're thieves, they destroy. But how much destruction? How destructive are they? Those who accept their teachings will end up in eternal hell. This is not a matter of just life and death. It is about eternal life and eternal death. As you keep looking at the first verse of 2 Peter chapter 2, the fifth point is the false prophets and the false teachers know the truth about God and know the Bible consciously, yet consciously they deny both. I spend time listening to debates by the so-called atheists and agnostics and scientists and philosophers who pitch themselves against those who hold to the inerrancy of Scripture. And it's amazing how much they know the Bible. Some of them come from Christian backgrounds. Some of them were clergymen who gave up the faith. And finally, from my own research of verse 1 of 2 Peter chapter 2, the sixth point gives us a key fact about them. The false prophets and false teachers are destined for hell. Destined for hell. Now, that's the first part of my point one, being equipped to combat false prophets and teachers. We have summarized in six key facts, verse one, understanding the profile of false prophets and false teachers. That's their CV, if you want to say so. But the second point I want to make, sub-point in being equipped to combat false prophets and teachers, is the undergirding that is provided and we need to combat false teachers and false prophets. What is it? I want to focus on some important destructive heresies taught by false prophets over centuries of human history. Now, I have printouts which you can have if you so desire, of the centuries. How many centuries? Either billions of years, if you go with people who deny God, or 6,000 years. Do you know there are some in DCC who don't believe in the Bible teaching about 6,000 years? Who deny 6-day, 24-hour creation? I've grown up with all of you. Destructive heresies taught by false teachers and false prophets. There are two categories actually, prophets and teachers. Both are giving you false teaching. Both can converge with the same nonsense. Both have core in their minds a hate for Jesus Christ. If you look at most of the false teaching, it doesn't attack any other religion as much as it attacks the Christian faith. I don't want to say I wonder why, I know why. Because that's the only truth. So I have centuries of human history in outline form. 9 pages. Global Western philosophy as well as 8 pages of Indian philosophy. I'm going to make printouts of all the civilizations. Egyptian, the Indus Valley civilization. The Inca civilization. There's so many, and all of them have a contribution to make. To all the stuff that we have grown up with and swallowed, digested, unawares, started living out. So again I say, I am not an expert. So how do I dare? Where do I get this audacity? It's because the Bible is my foundation, the Bible is my bias, the Bible is my prejudice, the Bible is my starting point, the Bible is my only source. To evaluate all claims made by anyone. And I don't feel embarrassed about it. I'm not ashamed about it. And I'll tell you some of my personal reasons for it by the grace of God. Let me say this about A.W. Tozer. I hope some of you have bothered to pick up books by A.W. Tozer. Not just online, but read the written Tozer books. He taught ferociously that the most effective way to combat error is not to teach error, but to teach the truth. And if you know the truth sufficiently, you will easily discern that which is not true. The problem with some of us is when we discern something is not true, we get intimidated by the expert behind the untruth. He who speaks loudest and longest kind of wins the battle, right? For your mind. Or maybe you are cowards to speak up and say, that's wrong, it's not in the Bible, so it has to be wrong. And most of the time they'll say, how can he be so stupid to believe the Bible? Anti-intellectual. I know for sure that I'm not stupid. And yet, I find the Bible very, very sensible. The truth of God and His written word must be the only authoritative standard to evaluate what we are constantly bombarded with and exposed to in every avenue of life, even the billboards. I was listening to the leader of the opposition yesterday. And I was thinking, while it's admirable what he's doing, he's teaching things that God doesn't endorse. It's good for politics. But the other side too is the same. And so are Putin and Trump. I mean, you don't need to go with them. They're fighting for the kingdom of this world. We will try in this series to try and cover not all the isms that we are combating, but the how-to. Are you getting it? We want from the Bible the how-to. Amen? Equip ourselves. Protect ourselves. And then to combat false prophets and teachers. So, what happened to me? God was very gracious to me. In spite of the circumstantial reasons for me to grow up as the only son in a family of 5 or 6 kids with nothing. Nothing means minus nothing of any resources. And yet, as I began my new life in Jesus Christ at the age of 15, God graciously provided me right away in my mid-teens two important undergirdings that have sustained me in my walk with God. What are those? I understood Jesus is the truth. John 14:6. You got it? And for me, that's absolutely, it fascinates my thinking. The truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Right in the center of being the way and the life, He is the truth. Both for life and to show me the way. And not only is He personified truth, but He's equal to His written word, which is the truth. John 17:17, sanctify them in thy truth, thy word is truth. So what did I realize as a baby Christian? We must be filled with Jesus and also be soaked in His word. So let me share two scriptures out of many to support what God gifted me with in Christ and His written word. First, in John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32. Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed Him. I hope you love the English rendering of that verse. Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed Him. Do you notice the word "in" is missing? It's not saying who had believed in Him. Who had believed Him, which means who trusted Him. If they trusted Him, they trusted in Him. And they trusted what He said. Amazing. And what did He say? If you abide in My word, which means if you make your residence in My word, then you are truly My disciples. You know, we say we are born again, we are saved, we are baptized, we are whatever else, you know, we are believers. But are you disciples? And the only way you are My disciple, Jesus says, is if you make your residence in My word. If you're not living in My word, it's not living out My word, it's not obeying My word, it's living in My word. Then you are truly My disciples. There's no other way to prove that you are a disciple of Jesus except by making your residence in His word. And then what does He say? Verse 32, and by living in, making a residence in the word of God and being a proven disciple, you will know the truth. Look at that. You will know facts. You will know what is the opposite of that which is false. You will know the truth. And what will happen when you know the truth? Free from what? You only think of sin. How shallow. Set you free from what? All that is false. And remember, to be a disciple, you must be a learner. Right? Come learn of Me, Jesus. Learn from Me. Learn of Me. Matthew chapter 11 verse 28-29, follow Me. That's being a disciple. Matthew 4:11, become like Me. Luke 6:40, you will know the truth. It's not just about sin. You know, the whole issue of sin is wrapped up in all that that's, which is wrong in the way you think. You know what repentance from sin is? It is agreeing with what God says about your sin. Not just feeling bad about your sin. It is agreeing with, in your mind, in your intelligence, rationally saying, yes, what you say, God, about me being a sinner, and what sin really is, rebellion against you and your word, I agree with my mind, not just emotionally. I'll be free. But the second verse that supports what happened to me in understanding Jesus is the truth, and equal to Jesus is the truth of his written word. Colossians chapter 3, 16 and 17. And turn there as we wrap up. For this Lord's Day. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, Jesus' words through the Apostle Paul is, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Now, if Jesus said, abide in my word, here in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, it says, let the word of Christ make its residence in you richly. If the word of God, the written Bible, comes majestically dressed up with all its wealth to live in your home, in your life, just imagine what a change that would make. The word of God. You know, Baksing Chhabra began the practice in every assembly of his, the buildings, inside, outside, the walls, everything was painted with Bible verses. That's not what this is talking about. And a whole lot of promise cards. And it's not even talking about just memorizing scripture. It's saying the whole Bible should be living in your life, decorating every part of your mind and every part of your being, and you making your home in the word of God. It's just like Jesus said, I in you, you in me, the Father in me, and both the Father and I will come and with the Holy Spirit dwell in you. What a tremendous it's not a mix, what is it? Complete? What's it called? Koinonia. Fellowship, unity, communion. Remember, Peter had said in chapter 1 that God's promises have given you the power, enabled you to share in the divine nature. Amazing truth. Are you experiencing the very nature of God through the word of God richly dwelling in you, and you richly dwelling in the word of God? And then what happens? With all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with gratefulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, see the spontaneity of the whole thing. It's not a struggle. It's the spontaneous flowing of the rivers of living water that Jesus spoke about in John chapter 7, 37 to 39. With a loud voice on the day of the great feast, in John 7, 37 to 39, he said, if anyone is thirsty. Let him come and drink, and out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. This he said of the Holy Spirit. And then there's this spontaneity in Colossians chapter 3, that with all wisdom you will be teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with gratefulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, you will do in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Will you bow with me in worship and gratitude to our amazing God? I haven't even started my sermon, but it doesn't matter. I hope you have been edified. Our Father, we thank you. That you have supplied to us everything for life and godliness. Help us to take this seriously, Lord, and let your word abide richly in us, and let us allow your word to capture us so that we reside in your word and keep finding the treasure of Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.